Everyone.
Amen.
And that's good. It's good to see us, Robin. Thanks for the introduction, and it's good to see so many folk here this evening. I want just to do something slightly different to begin with tonight. I want you with a person beside you. You may know them or you may not know them. Doesn't matter. Hopefully you will know them. But just to answer, and if just for a few seconds, just to talk to them and ask them a question. And I'm not going to ask for people to feed, well, maybe if people want to feedback, they can, but I'm not force anybody. In a perfect world, how would people treat one another? Okay? In a perfect world, how would people treat one another? Just with the person beside you. Okay. Anybody want to say a way in which people would treat one another in a perfect world? With love, okay? As they would like to be treated themselves, yes.
Love and respect.
Loving respect. Or as they say on the TV, respect. Humbly, okay.
God is love.
God is love, okay, yeah. Anything else, any other way people want to be treated?
Encouraged.
Okay. Any others?
Fairly.
Justice and fairly. Okay, that's a good answer, yeah.
Never give up on anybody.
Okay, not to give up on people, yeah. Okay, any others?
Compassion.
Another good word, yeah. Any others?
Mercy.
Yeah, justice is good. Mercy's necessary as well, yeah.
In their attitude. You shouldn't know whether somebody thanks them up for you or not.
In their attitude, their inner attitude.
Yeah.
Yes, yep, that's a good one, yeah. Because you can be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside, yeah. Okay, let's read then just a few words tonight. We're just going to think about one verse of Scripture. As you know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And I'm just going to zoom in tonight on this one verse, Matthew 7 verse 12. And this is really what we're going to think about this evening. And this is going to be a bit of a different study tonight. It's not going to kind of, well, you'll see how it goes. Okay, you'll see how it goes. It's going to be more practical, I hope. And we're going to look at examples. So let's take the verse first of all. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So let me just make a few comments about this verse to begin with this evening. And let me just, I've been dwelling on it. And as I say, I think about it in different ways, but I really want to come down to some very practical examples tonight. But let's take it just sort of phrase by phrase, just as we try to find a way into it this evening. So in everything, Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. When I think of everything, I think of how we are at home. I think of how we are in our families. I think of how we are in work. I think of how we are in church. I think of how we get on with our neighbours down the street or across the fields. I think of how we get on in the sports field if we're a member of a sports club. I think of how we are in the state as citizens of our state. I think of what we're like in school or what we're like in college if we're at that stage. Different environments. In everything, what do we do with our money? What do we do with our time? What do we do with our energies? In everything, Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Notice, secondly, having considered everything, do to others. Do, said Jesus, what you would have them do to you. And this is what has really struck me as I've been thinking about this. Sometimes I think that with our faith, and very often it's the case, we're good at the kind of believing, learning, experiencing, the kind of teaching up there, and it's good, and I believe in teaching the Word of God, and I believe in preaching the Word of God, and we're good at that kind of preaching, teaching, understanding the Bible, but I wonder how good we are at doing the Bible. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Doing is the outworking of it all. If you look just at Matthew 7 and verse 24, just a few verses on, Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But look at that phrase, puts them into practice. And again, the same thing in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the expectation of Christ is not just that you hear his word, but that you do his word. It's not just preaching, it's practice. So in everything, do to others. A man, for example, can be saved and know his Bible inside out and yet be utterly unreliable in work. A woman can be saved and lead the praise band and yet be a shrew in the house with her husband. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So Jesus here is making the point that in terms of understanding our faith, it's meant to make an impact on the people around us, our nearest and dearest, and then our wider family circle, then our community, then our work colleagues. It's meant to ripple out into every aspect of our faith. It's just not something, you know, that we get on the inside, but there's meant to be a social, community, interpersonal impact of our faith. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Notice the last phrase there in this verse. Jesus says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is really spoken to me. This sums up the law and the prophets. The law, as Jesus teaches, is the first five books of the Bible. The law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets are Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, the kind of Old Testament giants that we know their names. And Jesus says here, does he not? He says that if you do to others what you would have them do to you, this sums up Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. In other words, and this has been challenging me as a preacher, I could come and preach a series of 40, 50, 60 sermons on Isaiah, 40, 50, 60 sermons on Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whoever it might be. But Jesus says, if we're doing the word, if we're doing it, it sums up all those men. And the danger, I think, sometimes is that we're just into theological book learning or Bible learning, and we're not actually working it out into how we live our lives. And I think this has come home to me lately in different ways, different contexts. And as I say tonight, I want this to be a really down-to-earth and a connected message. We're listening to the radio, this is an example. Sometimes you're preparing a message, things kind of come your way. I was driving on Monday morning and I had the Radio 1, Radio 5 Live was on. And I was listening to this girl, I don't think she's a Christian, but she was telling about how she was on her way to a marriage. They were talking about weddings and how people do weddings nowadays. So she's in the car with her husband. She says her then husband in the car. So you can guess where this one was going. It was her then husband. They're in the car and she says they're having a blazing row on the way to the marriage. So one of her friends was getting married. And she said, we were really going for it at each other in the car. Then they got to the wedding ceremony and she got up to do the reading. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. And, you know, they were all laughing in the studio with her. But the point was well made, wasn't it? That sometimes what we understand from Scripture, it just doesn't connect with what we're doing in our lives. There's a disconnect there. There's a breakdown. And this is what Jesus surely is getting at here. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This sums up the law and the prophets. And Jesus here is indicating, you see, other teachers, what they did was they kind of reversed this. I'm told that in the Hindu faith and the Buddhist faith, and also in the Jewish faith, what they said was, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. It was the negative of the saying. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus is the only teacher who puts it positively, do to others. And if we can have that verse up, is it up verse 12? And everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to them. Jesus is positive. He is encouraging us to do things, to work out our faith positively, to make an impact constructively in how we're living out our faith. So let me again just give some examples. A father, Jesus comes, the verse before verse 12 is about a father. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? A father gives to his children. He does good to his children. He is generous to his children. He is loving and caring to his children. In theory. But how many fathers are cruel, abusive, domineering, heavy-handed, distant, absent, careless? Jesus says, do to others. Do to others how you want them. Maybe the man who is like that, maybe he found it difficult when he was growing up, and instead of learning from the way in which he was treated at home, he is just repeating how he was treated at home. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, do to others as you would have them do to you. Be generous, be loving, be caring. Do good to your children. I'll give you another example. In a workplace, I know someone who works in a hospital ward, and her colleagues don't pull their weight. They're lazy. And often she ends up having to do the extra duties on the work because nobody else is going to do them. So she ends up doing two or three times the work that she should be doing. Laziness. Would you want someone doing that to you? If you're a Christian, these folk aren't Christians. But would you want someone doing that to you? If you wouldn't want someone doing that to you, then Jesus would say, well, don't hang back. Pull your weight. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Do what is expected of you, and don't just leave it to others to do. Step up to the plate, as we say when we use that phrase. Let me give you another example. Paying a debt. Some people enjoy not paying a debt because it gives them a sense of power. It gives them a sense of having a hold over somebody. Oh, let them sweat. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You wouldn't want anybody doing that to you if you're a Christian. So pay your debts. Romans 13, if you want to go across to that, Romans 13, verse 8. Sorry, Romans 13, verse 7. The apostle says, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." There's that phrase again. You fulfill the law through love. Because if you love your fellow man, you love your fellow woman, if you pay your debts, if you don't try to hold power over people, you fulfill the law of Moses, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, of Daniel, of Isaiah. Let me give you another example. And say I'm just trying to be really practical tonight, and we kind of have to... Come on in, Usher. Give you another example. A radio station received an email in October last year. And I think this is replicated in families all across the country. "I have been happily married to my wife for 15 years and we have 4 wonderful children. Over the past year or so, my wife is constantly on her mobile phone between Facebook, WhatsApp, Snapchat, and it has got to the point where I feel my wife's relationship with her phone is more important than her relationship with me, or more importantly, with our children. I think I'm at the point that I just accept it, but it kills me to see her ignore her children because she's on the phone. She seems to live in another world of people's lives through her phone and is missing out on so much of our lives because of this. We only get one chance for our kids growing up. We can't rewind life if we miss it. I spoke with her 4 months ago and she promised to cut back and be more involved with us. That was great for a few months, but unfortunately she has gone back to the level she was previously at. We can't even watch a movie together without her constantly checking her phone or commenting or replying to things. To say it is doing my head in would be an understatement. Any advice would be greatly appreciated." Connecting with strangers and friends instead of connecting with her nearest and dearest. Another young mother discovered Facebook one Christmas, true story. And she admitted later to friends that Boxing Day was completely and utterly lost to her because she spent the whole day on Facebook. She had 3 children and totally ignored them. It was all about Facebook for that day. It was addictive. Now, would she want to be treated like that? She wasn't ignored by her family. Would this person here want to be ignored, this woman who's on Facebook, WhatsApp, Snapchat, blah, blah, blah? Would she want ignored? But she is ignoring the people around. Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you. There's this call for self-examination. How am I living in the house? How am I doing my job at work? How am I fulfilling my obligations in church? How am I treating my neighbours across the fields or down the street? How am I behaving at school? Am I doing to others what I would have them do to me? Let me give you another example. And as I say, we're really kind of going down to the drilling down tonight just to how this all theology and the Bible works out. Husband, in a marriage, say, makes comments undermining his wife. He criticizes her mannerisms, he criticizes her parents, he criticizes her lack of education in comparison to his higher level of education and so on. Likewise, I listened to a wife, a pastor's wife, 5 years married. She started criticizing his sermons. She even criticized where he parked his car. Everything was wrong about him. And they had to have a whole look at their marriage and have come out the other side. But Jesus here is saying, isn't he? He is saying, do to others as you would have them. If you don't want criticized and undermined and ridiculed, then, you know, your faith has to work out in terms of how you deal with your wife, how you deal with your husband, how you deal with your children, how you deal with your colleagues at work, how you deal with your neighbours down the street. Because the danger is that we have this disconnect. We understand our Bibles, but we don't live like Christians. And I think this is a massive problem. I'm not saying I'm perfect. My wife's at the back. So when I go home, she can say, huh? That's a good thing about having a wife when you're a minister. Sorry, Mr. Luke, but... you missed out on that privilege. Enjoy. But when you do have a sense of accountability, you know, it's good. It's good. And Jesus here is I mean, there is this sense, you know, how do I want treated? And do I treat people meanly or generously? Do I treat them harshly or with understanding? Do I treat them cruelly or kindly? Do to others what you want. You don't want treated harshly. You don't want treated cruelly. You don't want treated meanly. So don't treat others that way. You see what the Savior's saying. The Bible is full, actually, when you start to think about it. If you go to Exodus 23, not a book we quote very much from, but Exodus 23 and verse 4. This is a good farming community example. Exodus 23, verse 4. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Because if your enemy, if your ox or your ass wandered away, you would want somebody to bring it back for you. That's how you would want your animals treated if they got out of their field and ran away. So if your enemy gets out, don't drive them on down the road and laugh up your sleeve. Why have you all gone quiet? Because, you know, this is by Exodus 23, verse 9. There's another example. Do not oppress an alien. Now, that doesn't mean a wee man from Mars. That means someone who's we would call an immigrant. Do not oppress an immigrant. You yourselves know how it feels to be immigrants because you were immigrants in Ulster. Remember, the Ulster Protestants were immigrants. So don't oppress someone because of the colour of their skin or the country of origin or the religion they uphold. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because you wouldn't want them to oppress you, so don't you oppress them. I'm nearly finished. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this Sermon on the Mount, says, and this is a kind of a summary sentence, he says, the law was not meant to be praised, it was meant to be practiced. And, you know, we can hold up the Bible and we can praise the scriptures and sing hymns about the scriptures, and that's good and that's right, and you know I love the Bible and love preaching the scriptures, but do we practice it? Do I practice it? I don't always get it right, certainly not. And, you know, we've had to work things out in our marriage and so on. And we've had to work things out with friends, with family that we don't always see eye to eye with in our house as well. Yes, that sort of thing goes on. But we have to practice it. We have to just not pretend it's not a problem or just pretend it's not there. We have to actually work it out in terms of our lives. We live in a world of sin. Where people backbite, where people domineer, where people lie, where people covet, where people steal. And we do those things because we're self-centered. We just want to please ourselves. We want to give ourselves a thrill. We want to feel good ourselves. We're self-absorbed. We're self-concerned. to put this into practice, we need to remember and ask ourselves, what does God want? What does God want? I mean, the whole of the Old Testament is there to show you how to love God first and foremost, and secondly, how to love your neighbour as yourself. That's what it's all there for. That you and I would live lives that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but also lives that show they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if they're not, then we need to repent. We need to seek God for help. And if we do to others as we would have them do to you, that'll transform your family, transform your marriage, it'll transform your workplace, it'll transform your neighbourhood. Think how it would transform Stormont if people did to others as they would have them do to them. Or Westminster and the Brexit stuff. Think how it would just, there would be an outbreak of like grace in our church if we did to others as we would have them do to you. If our first priority was the other person, not what I want. And that's what Jesus is. This is, you know, this has been called the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And Jesus here, this is the Sermon on the Mount. In many ways, this is the new Moses coming down the mountain. Moses came down with the law of God. And this struck me as well. When Moses came down with the law of God, think of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me, no idols, no misusing God's name, no work on the Sabbath, honour your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. Apart from respect for your parents, they're all negative commands. This is a positive command. Do to others as you would have them do to you. See the difference? He's not setting aside Moses and the prophets. They fulfill Moses and the prophets. Christ's kingdom is a place of goodness, of forgiveness, of love, of respect, of all those things we mentioned earlier on. It's a kingdom where God is upheld. God's law and God's standards are upheld. I'll finish with a story. Paul Tripp is an American Presbyterian minister, and he's written lots of books on counselling and relationships. He says, I've told the story many times of talking impatiently with my wife one Sunday morning and having my 9-year-old son interject, Daddy, is this the way a Christian man should be talking to his wife? Rather sarcastically, I said, what do you think? He said, doesn't make any difference what I think. What does God think? Paul Tripp says, I went to my bedroom and two thoughts struck me. First, my pride reared up. I want to be a hero to my son, and I was embarrassed that he was troubled by my attitude and by my words. And secondly, I thought, how could it be that God could love me so much that he would give a twit of care about this mundane little moment in the trip bathroom? And what he means by that is this was a redemptive moment. Was he going to blow it? Or was he going to see this was a lesson from God? This was God speaking to his life. And he was going to go downstairs and he was going to apologize to his wife, and he was going to apologize to his son, and he was going to put into practice his faith. It was a redemptive, and we all have those redemptive moments when we have a choice. How am I going to respond here? How am I going to respond? And we all have those little moments. And, with God, there's always redemption. With God, there's always forgiveness. There's always starting again. There's a sense of saying to ourselves, yep, I may have bombed out. Maybe I bombed out before I even came out the door tonight. But here, I can go home and I can start all over again. Because with God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is repentance. With God, there is grace. and God is able to rebuild our lives. And Jesus is saying here, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And next week we move on to the kind of concluding comments in this Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the positive teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is like a two-edged sword. Father, it cuts us in one sense, and yet it offers healing in another sense, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Father, that what your truth is doing is cutting out of our lives, Lord, or challenging us to cut out of our lives what is not of you, and encouraging us to put into our lives what is of you, and that we, Father, would treat people the way you would have us treat them, to the glory of your name. Father, continue with us, we pray tonight, as we pray together and as we seek your face together. And our God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just the power of it and the examples we've thought about. And our God, we pray that you will help us, Lord, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.